Sometimes we make statements of plans we desire to do, but we never take action. We say we want to achieve a certain goal, but our life gives no proof of it. Sometimes we say we really, really want something, but the way we live gives no evidence that we truly desire it. Sometimes people say they desire to lose weight, but they never exercise and they munch on chocolate cake all day. Do they really desire to lose weight? Sometimes people say they would like to play a musical instrument, learn to play a musical instrument, so they can join the worship team here at GICF, but they never pick up the musical instrument. Instead, they just play around and sleep all day. Do they really desire to learn to play a musical instrument? Sometimes people say, especially foreigners here in China, I really want to learn the Chinese language, but they never take the time to study the language. They never speak Chinese. They only speak their mother tongue. Do they really desire to learn Chinese? Even we as believers, sometimes we say we really desire to pray more or read our Bible more, but then we never open our Bibles. And instead, we sit in front of the computer all day, playing games and surfing the internet. Do we really desire to pray more and read our Bible more with these actions? Today, we continue with our study in the book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, teaching and instructing Timothy on correct conduct in the church. As Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to teach the believers in the church there, so Paul can continue on his missionary work. But some false teachers had come into the church at Ephesus, and Paul writes 1 Timothy on how to handle them. He writes telling Timothy how believers are to live and behave in the church. And if you were here last week, you will remember that we discovered that we as believers are to pray for all people. That prayer for all people is pleasing to God. And in our passage today, we discover the reason why we are to pray for all people. And that answer is because God desires all people to be saved. See, unlike us sometimes, when God desires something, God initiates a plan. God just doesn't say he desires this and then does nothing about it. When God desires something, he puts a plan into action. God gives proof that he really desires this through what God does. And in our passage today, God's plan, we're going to discover God's plan for bringing salvation to lost sinners. God's plan of salvation involves using believers to pray for the lost and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, God's gift of salvation, with unbelievers. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let us go to prayer one more time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you to bless your word today. Take it and apply it to people's hearts. Apply it to my heart as we think about your most precious gift, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that we are to share that good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that brings us to our first point for today, which is God's willful pleasure. And we find this in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is God's willful pleasure? What does God really desire? That all people be saved. This same thought is repeated in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing, same word as desire found in our passage, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in the Old Testament, God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33:11, I take no pleasure, no desire in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. In verse 1 of chapter 2 that we saw last week of 1 Timothy, the Bible says prayers are to be offered for all people. And in verse 4 here in our passage for today, the Bible says all people are to be saved. Please understand, that's the same group of people. These people we're to pray for are these people that God wants to be saved. Prayer for people is one way in which God's desire to save lost people is accomplished here on earth. I'm not going to talk about that. That was last week. But the big question we need to try and answer here is, if God desires all people to be saved, why doesn't everyone get saved? Is God not powerful enough to do what He desires to do? This is a little difficult question. Yes. God desires all people to be saved. And yes, we know God is all powerful. So He could make all people become Christians if He desired. God is sovereign in salvation, but man also has a responsibility. Man has the responsibility to respond to God's offer of salvation. Man has the responsibility to accept God's way of salvation. Man has the responsibility to choose to love God or not. But God does not force a person to accept salvation and His love. God wants people to freely choose Him, to freely love Him. And if God forced me to love Him, that's not love at all. That's coercion. That's force. You understand the difference in the two. God desires all people to be saved, but each person themselves has the responsibility to respond to that offer of salvation. I also want to point out in verse 4 here that there we discover a direct link between salvation and truth. Who desires all men to be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a connection here between salvation and truth. Salvation is based on truth found in the Bible, that all men are sinners and Christ died for all, and whoever believes in Him will be saved. That's the truth, and it leads to salvation. Understand, this truth is not relative. It's not something that changes. Understand, when the Bible, the truth, says there is one way to God and one way of salvation, that is true. There are not many ways to God and many ways of salvation, as false teachers and other religions try to teach us. Also, it says knowledge of the truth. There is a mental aspect of salvation, a mental assent to the knowledge of the truth, where a person in his mind comes to the point in his mind intellectually that he knows he is a sinner, and that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Now, that mental assent, that knowledge by itself does not save a person. It does not bring salvation alone. You know in your mind, but you don't know in your heart. You still don't respond. You still don't accept. There is a mental aspect, but you have to also accept freely through your will. Let me ask you a very deep, probing question. Do you have the same desire as God? Is your desire in line with God's desire? Do you have the same heart God has? God desires all people to be saved. Do you? Really, do you? What about your slave-driving boss at work who always asks you to work overtime and then asks you to work on the weekend after you already have travel plans to visit friends? You really desire him to be saved? God does. What about that extremely smart student in your class who never has to study and always gets top grades? Yeah, you. While you study all the time and still your grades on tests are not as good as yours. James, yes. Do you really desire them to be saved? God does. What about Boko Haram in Nigeria and the Islamic State in Syria and Iraq, who are kidnapping people, beheading people, crucifying Christians probably as we speak? Do you really desire them to be saved? God does. And as we'll see a little later, if we really desire people to be saved, like God does, it will lead to an action in our lives. Moving on, we come to our second point for today, which is God's wonderful provision. And we find this in verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We just learned God's pleasure, all people to be saved. So, what does God do? He made a plan. And that plan included providing a provision, a way for people to be saved. God didn't just say, I desire this and do nothing. He did something about it. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. In these verses, Paul makes three points in regard to God and Jesus Christ and salvation. First of all, there is one God. This is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. Deuteronomy 6:4, which I'm sure you all can quote. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. For Christians, again, this is a truth that we just talked about from the Bible, of there being one God. Not three gods, one God, eternally existing in three distinct persons, but only one God. And only one true God, the God of the Bible. Not all the false gods taught among other religions in the world today. Allah is not the same as the God of the Bible. Buddha is not the same as the God of the Bible. There is one true God. Secondly, Paul says there is one mediator. So let me ask you, what is a mediator? A mediator is someone who brings an agreement between two parties that are fighting or at odds. It's someone who acts as a go-between to bring reconciliation and agreement. For example, in the news, the war between Israel and Hamas. When they try and negotiate a peace treaty right now, Egypt acts as the mediator, as the go-between between the two. And Jesus Christ is the mediator between sinners and God. God is holy, free from sin. And men, we are sinners. And in our lost state, before coming to Jesus Christ as Savior, we are enemies of God and hostile to God. And there has to be a mediator, someone to reconcile us as sinners to God. Remember, God desires all people to be saved. So God shows his desire to save us, his love, by giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Please understand, only Jesus Christ was qualified to be our mediator between God, because Jesus was God and man. What does a mediator have to do? A mediator has to relate to both sides of the fighting parties. He has trying to reconcile them. He has to be able to relate to them. So Jesus, being God, can relate to God's holiness and justice that sin must be paid for. And Jesus, being man, tempted in all points as we are, without sin, can relate to us as humans. No other person meets these qualifications. No other person. That's why Paul says there is only one mediator, because no other person was God who became man. St. Paul, St. Mary, Saint whatever name you want to use, is not our mediator before God, as some try to teach. All these people were only men like us, and not qualified because they were not God. Also, when Paul says the man Christ Jesus in verse 6, he is not denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul is just emphasizing Jesus Christ and his humanity. The cult Jehovah's Witnesses, this is one of the verses they try and use to teach that Jesus is only a man and not God. They say he's not really God. See, the man Christ Jesus. Well, if you were to study 1 Timothy as we are, you would understand that Paul has already talked about Christ being God, Christ's deity, in chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. And he'll talk about Christ's deity again in chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus is our mediator. And what did Jesus mediate? The new covenant, Hebrews 12, 24. So Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, this new covenant of salvation and grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Jesus Christ paid the ransom. Salvation is a free gift to us who believe. We can't buy salvation. We can't pay for salvation. It is offered freely to all who are sinners. But just as it is free to us, that doesn't mean it didn't cost an enormous price. And that price was the death and shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. A ransom, what is a ransom? It's a price you have to pay for another person. Usually that person is held as a hostage or held in slavery. And we all, sinners, were held in hostage to our sin and old nature. And we all, sinners, were enslaved to sin and separated from God. And the price that had to be paid for our sin was death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the ransom. He paid the price for my sin and your sin. He was beaten and scourged almost to the point of death. Flesh being ripped off of his back. Nails driven through his hands and feet to a wooden cross. He hung on a wooden cross 6 long, grueling hours. Not just suffering physical pain, but bearing the sin of the world. Bearing your sin and my sin. Being innocent, being perfect, which was the price needed to meet God's demand for sin, dying on our behalf, taking the punishment and wrath for each and every sin that's ever been committed or ever will be committed. Jesus paid the ransom on the cross, shedding his blood. Blood more valuable than silver or gold, because all the silver and all the gold in the world cannot bring you salvation. It cannot pay the price of your sin. Suppose for a minute you go out to T Mall or Grandview Mall or Ida Lou shopping. You see something you really want. You desire it with all your heart. A new purse, a new dress, a new pair of basketball shoes. What do? You take out your money or you take out your yin shua ka and you pay for it. Or if it's too expensive, what do? You work and you save until you have enough money to buy it. God desires all people to be saved. And God gave His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our salvation. He paid the price for our sin so we could experience forgiveness of sin and peace and joy of knowing God. I need to make one point here before I leave these verses. Some false teachers and cults also try and use these verses here where God says He desires all people to be saved and that Jesus gave His life as a ransom for all. They use these verses to try and teach universalism or the fact that all people will be saved. God desires all people. Christ gave His life as a ransom for all people. They say then all people will be saved. Yes, Christ died for all people. Clear teaching here and in other verses in the New Testament. But Christ's death and ransom from sin is only effective for those who believe. It's available to everyone, but only those who believe receive it. For example, let's say I invite everyone here this morning to have lunch with me after the service today. It's my treat, not really. Now I have your attention. Now you love me. Yeah. The offer is for everyone here. But only those who come and eat with me receive the free lunch. That's how it is with Jesus paying the payment for sin for all. It's offered to all, but only those who believe and receive it get it. No free lunch. Salvation free to us, but it cost a price. Next, we come to our third and final point for today, which is God's wise procedure. And we find this in verse 7 of our passage. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And God's wise procedure is to take people who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and to use them to take the good news of the gospel to the lost and dying world that we live in. Here in our passage, notice it's God who does the appointing. The word appointed simply means to be given a task or an assignment. And after Paul believed in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, God appointed Paul and gave him a task. And in verse 7, we find three tasks that God gave to Paul. First, Paul was appointed a preacher. The word preacher is simply used of someone who makes public announcements and declarations for the king. And in context, Paul the preacher made public declarations about the gospel, the one true king, and what he did on the cross. Secondly, Paul was appointed an apostle. The Bible calls Paul a true apostle, one untimely born, but a true apostle like the other 12. Being appointed an apostle refers to Paul's authority to preach and teach and to correct the behavior in the church there at Ephesus. Evidently, there were some people in Ephesus at this time challenging Paul's authority, and that's why Paul says, I'm telling the truth and not lying, to back up his authority. I just want to make a statement a little off track, but there are no true apostles like Paul today and the other 12. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 makes this very clear that a true apostle is someone who lived with Jesus Christ during his reign here on earth and someone who had seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And thirdly, Paul was appointed a teacher. A teacher is someone who simply takes God's word and explains it clearly so people can understand it and apply it to their lives. The point that Paul is making here is that God uses those people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ to spread the gospel. And today, just like with Paul and others in the Bible, God uses people, believers, to get the gospel out to those who are lost. This is God's plan. God, in His wisdom, set up this procedure and process to accomplish His divine will. Of course, as we already talked, God, all-powerful, could just save believers, save sinners, without using believers. But that's not God's plan that He decided to use in His infinite wisdom. I want you to think about Paul for a minute. Appointed by God to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Now think about what Paul was like before he came to know Jesus Christ. A blasphemer, blaspheming God. A persecutor of believers, having believers sent to prison, standing by, holding their clothes while believers were being killed. A man whose hatred towards other believers in the first century, his hatred had spread everywhere. Everyone knew of Paul's hatred for them. And yet, when Paul became a believer, what did God do? Did God just say, I can't use you because of how terrible and evil you have been in your past? Did God say, sorry, Paul, even though you now know me, things in your past are just too wicked for me to use you? No. God used and appointed Paul for His work. Listen carefully. No matter what your past is like, how bad, how evil, how wicked, when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, you become a new person, and God can and will use you if you allow Him. God uses sinners. God appoints sinners, sinners who believe, to do His work. So let me ask you, are you fulfilling your God-appointed assignment? God's plan is to use people to reach the lost. Are you fulfilling the assignment God has given you? When is the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Last week? Last month? 6 months ago? Can you remember the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Now, we're not all called to be great evangelists, but all believers are to be sharing the gospel with those around them. Go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The task God has given you, one of them, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with your lost family members. God has appointed you to share Christ with your lost classmates. God has assigned you to go and tell your lost co-workers how Christ paid the ransom on their behalf. God has appointed you to let your light shine before men, and by doing that, you share the gospel so they may glorify God. God has appointed you to love others as yourself, and by doing that, they will see Christ-like love in action. Do your homework. Do the assignments God has given you. As we conclude this morning, there is something God delights in here on earth. There is something here on earth that brings God pleasure. There is something here on earth that fills God's heart with joy. And that something is the salvation of lost people. That something is a person who comes to know Jesus Christ personally and experiences the greatest joy that exists, the forgiveness of sin. God delights in this. And as we talked about today, God not only said He delights in this, but He developed a plan of action to accomplish it. And that plan involves using believers, those who have experienced salvation. It begins, as we talked about last week, with believers praying for the lost. And God's plan of salvation to bring all people to Him included God's provision, His giving His one and only Son to die on a cross. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for our sin. And God's plan also involves using believers to share and teach and preach the gospel to unbelievers. God's plan involves God appointing believers to do His, God's work. If you're a believer here this morning, listen closely. Let God use you. God has a plan. Be a part of the process and the procedure of reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for the lost and then share the gospel verbally with them and with the way you live your life. And for those of you here this morning who maybe are unbelievers, or for those of you here this morning who are not sure if you are a believer or not, what is it that makes someone a Christian? I hear many different responses to this question. Some people think going to church a lot makes them a Christian. Let me ask you, does going to McDonald's make you a hamburger? Does eating at a Chinese restaurant make you a Chinese person? No, of course not. Sometimes people think being a good person and doing good deeds makes them a Christian. Our deeds are as filthy rags in God's sight, the Bible says. The Bible says no one is good, not one. Sometimes people think serving God makes them a Christian. That's nothing but good works. And the Bible says a man is not justified by the works of the law, good works. Did Judas not serve God for 3 years? And the Bible says he did not believe. Sometimes we think praying to God makes us a Christian, or even praying in Jesus' name. But Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people think doing spectacular things, imitating the gifts of the Spirit, makes them a believer. Jesus said, at that time, people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things, cast out demons, raise the dead, da 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 da? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What is it that makes someone a Christian? One thing, faith in Jesus' death on the cross as payment for their sin. God wants you to know him. God really desires for you to be saved. You can make that decision today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart God raised him from the dead will be saved. For God so loved the world that whoever, Eddie, Darius, Sally, James, Richard, Joel, whoever, put your name in there, believes in him, should not perish, but has eternal life. If you're not a believer here this morning, you can make that choice this morning. You can accept God's offer of salvation, or you can walk away and reject it. Doing nothing is the same as rejecting it. Please listen. If I could save you, I would. If I could make you become a Christian, I would. But I can't. It's your responsibility. It's your decision to make. Admit you're a sinner. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. That will be the greatest decision you will ever make. Your life will change. You will never be the same. Believe today. Won't you be saved today? Let us close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to study your word and to look at it. Just a simple gospel message, but oh, what a great message that is. It never grows old. That Jesus Christ loves sinners, that you desire lost people to know you. Lord, we just say thank you for dying on our behalf. We say thank you for shedding your blood, paying that ransom. Thank you for reconciling us to God. And Lord, we just pray that as we show our thanks for you, our love for what you did on the cross, we will go and serve you, sharing the gospel with those who are lost. And Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. Speak to their hearts. Let your Holy Spirit draw them to yourself this morning. Give them the courage to take that step of faith and put their faith in you. Let them understand there will be joy in heaven when that happens. Let them know if they did that this morning, there would be joy here at GICF. Lord, work in people's hearts. Only you can save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.